Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah 35, beginning in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazinah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdalah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem.' Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandments. But although I have spoken to you rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered." And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to sit before me forever." And then Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 verses 1 through 13. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Well, you may wonder, what are we doing back in Romans 14, 1 through 13? Didn't we cover this a couple weeks ago? And the answer is, of course, yes, we did. And we are back here particularly to focus in on that step in the process that Romans 14 talks about, developing personal convictions. So Romans 14, in the general context in which it's written, is obviously talking about the diversity of the body of Christ and the fact that we have different gifts, that we have different ways of looking at situations in the world, and that God's solution to that is not that we push in the church for absolute 100% uniformity. In fact, Paul here says that it's fine that there are different practices in the church of that era about celebration of certain days and different diets that people were on. And obviously, here he's not just talking about an ordinary diet as opposed to the Atkins diet that people might do for some sort of health reason, but he's talking about diets that people were doing for religious reasons. He's not talking about the fact that in my family we celebrate a certain set of birthdays and your family celebrates a different certain set of birthdays. Why? Because of the people in the family. He's talking about the observance of religious days. And he says that the solution to this is to recognize the place of Christ in the body of believers, that Christ is the head, and that Christ as the head is the Savior, that He is able to sustain people, to save people in their various convictions, that He is Lord, that He is the one who is Lord over the consciences of people, that people have the right of private judgment, and also that He is the judge, that He's the one who we are accountable to. And that we, as believers, must not usurp Christ's place. That is blasphemous, right? To say, no, actually, I'll be the Lord of people's consciences. I know better than Jesus how to be Lord of the church. That these are Christ's offices that He has received as part of His victory that He's secured in the cross and in the resurrection. And who are we to get in the way of what Jesus is doing? And so then Paul encourages us actually to pursue conviction, to be people of conviction, and also to, in verse 13, to actually encourage others and to help them along in their practice of their personal convictions as well. And a couple weeks ago, we touched just very briefly on the call of this passage to develop personal convictions. But we ought to revisit that and think through what is the process by which we, now having this big picture of our calling as believers to have these convictions, to practice these convictions, to love and accept and to help one another in our various convictions, we now can step back and say, well, how is it that we form and develop these personal convictions? Because we are called here to be people of deep personal convictions. And actually, I want to talk about the depth and the width of our convictions. We are to be deep and wide in the convictions that we hold. Of course, all of this, this call to be people of conviction, flows out of the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. The passage makes clear that everything is of the Lord, that all that we do is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are His. We've been bought with a price, the Scripture tells us. We're no longer our own. Whether we're talking about our bodies or our time or who we are spiritually, that it's not just a matter of what I want to do at all, but actually that we've been purchased out of slavery to sin, and as Romans 6 talks about, been made slaves of Jesus Christ, and that Christ as the Lord, everything is under Him. And that we are called, of course, to give account of ourselves to Him. And so we have a life purpose, do we not? A life purpose which is to please the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We make it our aim to be pleasing to the Lord. And this call to be pleasing to the Lord then encompasses everything that we do. So if that's the case, how then do we go about forming convictions? How do we go about budgeting our time? How do we go about deciding where to use our energy? How do we go about knowing how to live in this world? And really, God is calling us to form convictions. And this will be where we spend the bulk of our time this morning. And it's highly important for all of us to be people of conviction, to have convictions formed, convictions that we find as our foundation that shape who we are and the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves. And there's literally millions of issues for us to think through because of all the myriad of decisions that we make day after day. This is particularly, though, it's important for all of us, it is particularly important for the younger people among us to really think through, what is God calling me to? What kind of person am I supposed to be? It's actually one of the reasons, and I am not anti-technology overall, but it's actually one of the fears that I have for our young people with regard to technology is that I benefited as a high schooler in particular from hours and hours spent on a riding lawnmower and pushing a lawnmower with nothing in my ears other than the hum of the lawnmower. And there was a lot of thinking that went on in those years of my life. A lot of just quiet time to process through things. Just to think about different aspects of who God is and what's He calling me to. And if you're going to be people of conviction, if you're going to form convictions, you need to have empty time in your life just to think. I think sometimes as parents, we need to be a little more sensitive to the fact that sometimes when our kids are just sitting there, that they aren't just sitting there, that they're actually developing and processing through things that they're seeing in the world, and how does it shape me, and how does it mold me? And as we get maybe more into adult years, we're more structured and more used to how to think about things, and so we're more just doers. And we don't need the same amount of reflection, although maybe arguably we do need more reflection time in our lives as well. But for sure, we need to actually encourage that in our children as they form convictions. Well, how do we go about forming convictions? I think obviously to begin with, we begin by praying. We want to be people of God-honoring convictions. And so we need to ask the Lord to guide us into all truth. And the next step won't particularly surprise you either. You know, we ask God to be Lord of our life. We ask Him to direct our thinking so that we might please Him in all things. Part of that is, of course, we acknowledge, Lord, I don't know how to please You in all things. I don't know. This world is a big place. There are complex issues that I'm faced with, and I want to do right. So guide me into truth. And if we're asking God to guide us into all truth, then the next step is not surprising at all. We go to the source of truth. And to try to form convictions without being a reader of the Scripture would be a mistake. You can form all sorts of convictions, but part of what the Scripture does for us is it teaches us what God thinks the key issues are. Now, you can read any number of books, magazines, articles on the internet where people are going to try to convince you that their pet hobbies or that their pet issues ought to be your pet issues. You know, that all of us should be equally concerned about this particular problem and dedicate our lives to whatever issue. But it's as we read the Scripture that we, and especially as we read the Scripture systematically, just going through the Scripture, book after book, from one end to the other, that we start to see the mind of the Lord and to see the balance that He has. For instance, we come up as we read the Scripture with convictions that we recognize we would never come up with on our own, that we wouldn't be attracted to on our own. Something like, you know, if you read through the Scripture a lot, you're going to see that fasting really ought to be a part of our Christian life and experience. Who would have thought it? Who wants to have fasting as part of their conviction set? But that's the sort of thing that you read the Scripture and it's not on every page of the Bible, but it's on many of the pages of the Bible. And so it's that sort of thing where God shows us His heart and shows us what types of things that we ought to be convinced of. And so as we read the Scripture, we begin to come to God-given convictions. Another example is it's hard to read the Scripture without seeing that God loves the church. Over the course of years, you know, pastoring, numerous times people will ask and even challenge, well, why should I be a member of a church? Where do you get that in Scripture? Where's the texts that talk about church membership? Well, there actually are some that seem to pretty clearly allude to it. But even more than that, often I feel like responding, well, how can you read the Scripture and not want to be a member of the body? How can you read the Scripture and not say, obviously God loves the church, I ought to love the church. How do I express that I love the church? Well, I ought to want to be active and be a part of the body of believers. So we read the Scripture. Along with that, as we read the Scripture, it's very important that we read with a mind, not just to sort through issues proper, but to read the Scripture to know the Lord, to learn about the mind of God, to learn about who God is, what He values, because it's out of that there's going to be a trickle down of, okay, therefore these are the things that I ought to value. So if we come to the Bible only reading for issues, you know, only thinking, you can read the Bible and come up with a particular set of, you know, convictions that fit within my set of convictions. for instance, this evening, in the passage I'm going to preach on this evening, Lord willing, from 2 Kings, there's a time of famine, and it's due to a siege around Samaria, and a donkey's head is selling for an exorbitant price, as we'll talk about, and people are actually eating children, and it's a quite gruesome scene. Well, you could read that and just say, well, God's concerned that we have a good, balanced diet. And it's not good to eat, we want to be strong people, not starving people, et cetera, et cetera. If you are reading the scripture and saying, I'm just here for dietary instruction. Well, but if you're looking for what's the Lord teaching, that's really not the key part of the passage, of course. And so that's where we need to come to the scripture really seeking to know the Lord. So we form conviction by praying, by reading the scripture. We then need to, one of the reasons to soak ourselves and to be in the scripture is that then we need to meditate on the scripture. That's what happens when we're, 4 or 5, 6 hours a day at times on a riding lawnmower. If you're reading the Bible, you're thinking about issues that are going on in your life or in the world, or what kind of family do I want to have someday? And the scripture then influences the ways in which you think through those particular issues. So we meditate on God's word and apply it to specific situations. So we pray, we read, we meditate. In addition, we might back up and say, well, aren't there times that we actually want to go to the scripture on particular issues? And the answer is yes. That having, there can be a general reading of scripture that informs and instructs us in our view of the Lord and will at times lead us to particular issues. But then there are going to be times where you're going to say, I really want to know, what does the scripture have to say about fasting? What does the scripture have to say about the use of the Lord's Day? I want to use my Lord's Day to glorify the Lord. What kinds of things should I be actively doing? I'm going to look at the passages that talk about the Lord's Day. I've been going through these last couple weeks with some people, a Bible study on husbands and wives and the roles of husbands and wives. So they're we have people dipping into the scripture, right? About what's it going to mean for me to be a biblical husband, a godly husband? What's it going to mean for me to be a godly wife? And so therefore, it is appropriate for us both to read widely, but also to study particular issues. What I want to guard you against is a mindset that says, I always come to the Bible with a particular issue in mind, and I'm going to look up all the verses on issue X, and that's going to be how I form convictions. I think if we do that, we will constantly drift into the issues that our hearts are already inclined to. Instead of seeing the mind of the Lord in broad ways, we'll direct the mind of the Lord, if you will, into the ruts that we are already in. So we need to read broadly in order to keep out of those ruts. But then we are free to study specifically as well. Well, all of those steps are things that you do alone. Or maybe with somebody, one other person, for instance, if you're studying an issue within a marriage, or maybe your family might study a particular issue. But there's also within this process an important place for the body of believers, is there not? I dare say that if you think back over your life and think about convictions, deep convictions that you have, many of those have actually been kick-started by conversations with other believers. Maybe it was given in a direct rebuke to you, but often it's something that you observe in the life of someone else, the way that they deal with the situation, something that you were doing that they later on somehow let you know that they didn't feel free to do, and you start thinking, or maybe it's something that they're modeling. And so part of forming convictions is not only praying and seeking the Lord and His Word and meditation on His Word, but also is talking with others. I think we need to keep in mind that we need to talk to people who are more mature believers with us on this. We need to talk with mentors at times. And we need to pick people who we think are particularly gifted in a given area, who are particularly skilled at something, who maybe clearly have thought through a given issue more than we have. And we can go and seek that person or people. But there's also an important place for our peers as well. I think back to time in high school and college. I think part of the reason I needed all this time to think was that in God's mercy and goodness to me, He had given me a bunch of really good Christian friends, and one of the things that we would do is sit around and talk about convictions. Talk about where is God taking us in life? What kind of people do we want to be? What does it mean to be a good dad? What does it mean to be a good husband? What does it mean to be a Christian in the work world? And we would talk through these things as peers, and those were very fruitful and profitable times because you're working through an issue that other people are working through at the same time as you. So we want to talk to others. And along with that, when you pick people to talk to, you want to pick trustworthy people, but you want to pick people, some who think similarly to you, and some who might think very differently from you. To hear why do they come at this issue so much from a different angle from me? I think it's interesting how God works in our families in that way, right? Because if we think about the number, for those of us raised in Christian homes, a number of our convictions, if not the majority, come from the way that our parents lived, the way that they processed information, the way that they taught us to think through an issue. And even if a particular conviction was never directly taught, we can see the fingers of their thought process all over our convictions. But then also, there are people who think like us who influence our convictions. But then there are times where we interact with somebody who thinks radically different. And we end up in places that our parents even kind of scratch their heads over and say, wow, where would you have developed this kind of a conviction at all? We certainly didn't model this in our home. We didn't teach you this. This must have come from somewhere else. And so we seek counsel. Another thing to do is to read biographies. Just read Christian biography and find from the lives of saints what influenced them and what sorts of convictions they had. This can be the influence of others. Once again, I don't think you can underestimate how much this plays in. Think about growing up in high school once again, visiting Jerry and Ann O'Neill's house in Columbus, Indiana. And saying, and Ruth can attest to this, when we started, I think probably dating, I don't even think we were engaged yet. I said, in my house, I want to do hospitality like Jerry and Ann O'Neill do hospitality. Here are some of the things that I learned. Jerry and Ann never sat me down and said, you need to do this, this, and this in your life. It was just an example that I was exposed to. And so we need to expose ourselves to good examples, to talk with people in order to form convictions. So we have the concept of praying, studying the Scripture, meditating on it, having the influence of others. All of that forms convictions. I think we also need to recognize that because the Holy Spirit is at work within us, that we do need to follow the burdens and issues of our hearts. I think that's part of what Paul is getting at in Romans 14 and saying, look, not everybody in the church is going to come down on exactly the same page. Why? In part because the world is so big then none of us completely understands all that there is going on. None of us completely understands righteousness. And even, and it's, you know, actually Romans 14 is a little bit relativistic as we see it. You know, it almost makes us squirm a little that Paul's so comfortable with this level of diversity in the body of Christ. We want people to all look the same and have the same practices. But Paul's recognizing, look, different Christians are going to have different burdens. And so as you develop convictions, don't ignore the presence and, if you will, the pressure of the Holy Spirit on you. Think about my own call to the ministry in that regard. I mean, God was working on me and I'm sitting in sermons that people next to me are happy to go on and, you know, have a career as a lawyer. But God's using that same word through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to say, you need to go into gospel ministry, David Hanson. And so the Lord is, through the work of the Holy Spirit, going to burden you in certain ways. And don't minimize that and say, no, I need to just be like all the other Christians. No, God puts us in the body with unique gifts, unique perspectives that we bring to the table that He wants us to exercise for His honor and glory. So all of these are ways in which the Lord burdens us and puts these convictions on us so that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last step of this forming convictions is we need to commit to it. We need to covenant with the Lord that we will live in certain ways. Now, that's not to say that our convictions are immutable. Immutable is, of course, that big word talking about God of never changing. This doesn't mean that as we get older or as we see, you know, run into other people who influence us in a different way or something, that we might not change our mind on some things. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Well, there is growth that takes place. However, don't let the fact that growth will continue to take place in your convictions mean that you never commit to anything. God wants us to be people of conviction. And so allow God to convict you of the way that you should live and commit to it with the understanding that later on my understanding may change, it may grow, it may develop, and that's okay, that's good, but that doesn't mean that I shouldn't be a person of conviction right now. God wants us to put down our roots, put down anchors on things, and be people of conviction. So that's what we are called to do, right? Within, you know, once again, Jesus is the Lord over everything. And if that's true, then that means that every aspect of your life matters to Him. And that you are accountable for every aspect of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to have convictions, not just about the spiritual things, but about everything that we do. To be people who recognize our accountability to Jesus Christ. Now, if that's all true, we also need to be then people who reflect on and measure our convictions. If the goal is to please the Lord, then we need to ask ourselves, am I, in fact, doing this in my convictions and in my practice of them? There are many people in the Scripture who we see as being people of conviction. But we think about the life of Christ and His conviction. and his, of course, commitment to perfect righteousness. Think about Daniel, who we're told had committed himself that he would not defile himself. Men of conviction, two examples there, Christ and Daniel. And both of them are attractive people. One area that we need to evaluate our convictions in is, does this conviction and my practice of this conviction make me obnoxious to people around me? Because the convictions of Christ and the convictions of Daniel, now, I understand, you could say, well, Jesus' convictions ultimately put him on the cross. Yes, that's right. Some people hated him for his convictions. Daniel's convictions led to him being, isolated and identified as the threat. So he's the guy we've got to throw into the lions. And okay, yes, but earlier in the stories, there are unbelievers who find, who, in spite of deep convictions, are attracted to both of these individuals. And so we need to ask, as we evaluate our convictions, do I handle them with grace? We also need to evaluate the depth of our convictions. And when we think about the depth, I specifically want you to think in terms of, am I willing to suffer for this conviction? In the book of James, it talks about not being people who are blown about by every wind of doctrine. Actually, that might be Ephesians. Right? Being blown about by every wind of doctrine. God wants us to have deep convictions. Daniel's convictions were certainly deep convictions. Even within the Christian community, we see in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas both had deep convictions about how to carry out ministry. And it led to conflict. It actually led to a separation between the two of them. But they're both men of conviction. And notice that the Scripture never calls either one of them out for doing the wrong thing in the situation. There's never a letter of repentance from one to the other. It was a true disagreement that was handled in apparently a God-honoring way, in the way that it's painted for us. People of deep conviction. And we started out in Jeremiah reading about the Rechabites. And it's a very, very fascinating story how God uses the Rechabites. He says, look at this family who's willing to suffer, who's willing to be the weirdos in the community, because of their father and their commitment to follow what their father told them. These aren't even God-given convictions. God hadn't said they couldn't drink wine. God hadn't said they couldn't build houses. In fact, the whole rest of the country is living in houses. But they, because of the word of their father, were willing to suffer, to have a weird lifestyle. And the point of Jeremiah 35, I think it was 35, 35, of course, is not that all of us need to move into tents. It's if the Rechabites are this committed to the word of their father, how much more should we be to their earthly father? How much more should we be committed deeply to the word of our heavenly father and the convictions that he lays on us? So, do we have deep convictions? What kinds of things has God called you to that you are willing to say, I will suffer to please God in this way? I will sacrifice time. I will sacrifice energy. I will sacrifice money, because God has made this a priority in my life. And it may mean that I get fired from my job. Kind of like Daniel, in essence, was willing to get fired from his job. I mean, he was going to get eaten by the lions was direct. Most of us won't have, you know, that's not what happens if we get fired exactly. But that's in essence what's happening. Will you, you know, do you have areas that you say, I have to glorify God in this way, that my employer asks me, I won't do it. So we're called to evaluate our convictions. Are they convictions that are pleasing the Lord and that I present in a gracious way to others? Are they convictions that are deep? And then, like I said, we also need to measure the width of our convictions. Here's what I mean by width. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, we've already said, is exceedingly broad. You cannot identify an area of your life that does not fall under the kingship of Christ. Unfortunately, and this is true for all of us, because we all have tunnel vision at times, we can have convictions. You know, if you think of your convictions as a pie, right? I always like to think about pies. If you think of your convictions as a pie, often all of our convictions fall into one or two pieces of the pie, or eighths of the pie, right? Because that's just areas that we're better thinkers in. And then part of the problem is we start to associate godliness with people who have thought about this piece of the pie and ignore the fact that you're much better at, you know, these other five pieces of the pie than I. That doesn't matter because you haven't thought about this one that's so key to me. Well, God wants us to not only have deep convictions, but convictions that are broad, a variety of convictions. This goes back to why we said earlier that we need to be students of the entire Scripture. Because it's as we read the whole scope of the Scripture that God then helps us to major on the majors, if you will. And instead of just having 100 convictions in this little section, to have 100 convictions spread out over the whole of our lives. Once again, as we think about Romans 14, it's a fascinating reality that we are taught that the solution in the church for disunity is not to have conformity. It's not for us to say we all are going to have exactly the same convictions. Instead, the solution that God gives us is for each one of us to seek the face of the Lord, to seek to be people of deep convictions who are accountable and recognize our accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns over all of our lives. And to be people within the church who are seeking to glorify God in everything. And as we are diligent to do that, then, of course, we're called to honor one another and to believe that we are all working together to seek the face of the Lord and to honor Him together. And so may God enable each one of you to form deep and wide personal convictions, so that you might honor the Lord Jesus Christ in your lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the call of Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, that Your Word does teach us and remind us again and again that there's no area of our lives that You are indifferent to, but that You care about everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say. And so, Lord, because we are going to give account to You, we pray that You would lead us into all truth. That You use Your Word, Your Holy Spirit, to direct our thinking, to form our convictions deep within us, and direct us, Lord, into those convictions in such a way that You might be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.